such distinction as he may have indicated as being the representative of those who may believe in the premillennial teaching of the Word of God. But I do appreciate the opportunity and the commendation of Brother Bull, though I believe nothing that I teach because Brother Bull believes it. I have never taught anything and do not now teach anything because R.H. Bull of Louisville, Kentucky teaches or believes that thing. What I believe and teach, I believe and teach because I believe God's Word teaches it. That which I set forth before you, I set forth in a positive way based upon the positive statements of God's Word. It is not based upon the fallacy of argument or display of temperament of whatever sort it may be on the part of anyone that opposes it, but it is a definitely, positively established truth with the Word of God sufficient thereunto. And I might clarify one statement in my being committed to the rules of discussion by the simple statement that the positive message is not a shackling of any speaker. It is the fact that the recognition that the Word of God is sufficient to establish and by which to proclaim any positive truth that God's Word teaches. And therefore I feel no restraint, no handicap from the viewpoint of presenting a positive message, and feel no inclination of any sort of ill will or feeling toward Brother Nichols. And I wish to commend him for his splendid spirit and the wonderfully fine message and way in which he presented it, though I think that you shall see in the course of my message this evening there are definite points of difference. And I shall then give to you the scriptural reason for this difference, and of course it shall rest with you to search the scriptures to satisfy your heart and mind that the statements that either or both of us have made are actually what God said and not what we represented the Word of God as saying. And so, as we take up the message tonight, I would like to call your attention that each of these messages are connected and linked together as we have stated. We have started out from the beginning to show the universality of the kingdom of God in the creation and by right of creation, that God was ruler over all, and all that is in heaven or upon the earth or in the earth, it is his by right of creation. Then in this universality, we have shown that in the end of time, that is in the end when the kingdom shall have been delivered up to the Father by the Son of God, he shall be universal king again over all that is in the heavens and upon the earth. That it shall be at that time, and only at that time, and only when all authority, all power, all that has opposed God and rebelled in the kingdom of God, whether in heaven or on earth, shall once again be put out of the kingdom or shall be put out, and then it shall be the kingdom shall be free of any enmity, any work of Satan, any rebellion, any sin, or any sinner. And all that have been brought to God are the willing subjects of the Lord, having been won to God, not by force of his omnipotence, but by the development of his plan in winning the heart of those who shall be in his kingdom and shall bring them to himself, written whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who have been cleansed from their sins. It is of necessity that we see the plan of God as a whole. It is an easy matter for one to look at one particular thing close up until they lose sight of all things else. For example, I can hold this little bitty eraser here in front of my eyes, and I cannot see you in this auditorium. But I can take this eraser and put it out here in the perspective of the whole, and I can see you as well as the eraser. I can get a vision. I can get a concept of the thing as a whole. We could spend the time talking about a room or the rostrum here and lose sight of the building. We can talk about a part of a thing until we lose sight of the entirety of the thing. And thus it is possible to do that in the matter of the kingdom of God. This is a necessary thing when we speak of the end of the world. Because as we turn to the statement of God's word in 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, and those passages in connection therewith, let us read the entire passage when we read this passage. Let us not read part of it and leave, whether deliberately or unintentionally or by whatever reason, the latter part of the statement as though the first part was all that was said. For here is what is said. It is the order of things that is in view, the order of the resurrection. Now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. And as we come to the 24th verse and read the word, then cometh the end, I would suggest to you, to any of you who are acquainted with anyone or who have access to any standard Greek lexicon, that you look up or have someone to point out to you this word then in the Greek. It is the word eta, in contrast to the word tote, which is another Greek word translated then, and the word tote means point of time, at that time. The word eta means afterwards, a succession of order. And that's proven and established in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a passage that has been referred to as though it was a point of time. But here in this passage, when he refers to the fact of the resurrection of the Lord and his appearance to Cephas, he said, then to the 12, then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared to me also. He did not appear to all of these at the same time. It is not at that time that he appeared, and he does not use tote. He uses eta. He uses eta because eta is used to designate the order of things. And so here in this succession of order in the 15th chapter, he has shown that here is the use of an orderly arrangement. And in speaking of the resurrection and in speaking of the end coming, he says, then cometh the end. When? Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Here is the first fruit of the apples on the tree, some of you are gathering. But the abundance of the crop shall be gathered later when the full harvest comes in. Here are the first groceries in your field, and afterward the corn shall ripen, and you shall reap the harvest. Christ is the first fruit 1900 years ago of the righteous dead. Then they that are Christ, it is coming. We know not how long that shall be yet. We know it has been approximately 1900 years, but here is the order in view. Not at that time, but in the order in which the Lord has set it forth. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Let's use the order. Let's use the word afterward. How long afterward? What's got to take place before it happens? They that are Christ are raised at his coming. Well, when will the end come? It will come afterward. How long afterward, Lord? Let us read it. Mark it in your passage or in your notes or in your memory and read it for yourself later. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. It will not come until he shall have abolished all rule, all authority, and all power that has been in the kingdom of God, contradictory to the Lord and to his dominion and reign. And then he goes on, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy in the kingdom of God that Satan has brought in, that last enemy that must be abolished, is death. Now as we see that, we have no difficulty at all in establishing the point of time when death is abolished in the kingdom of God. For in the 14th verse of the 20th chapter of Revelation, and here once again you have no difficulty if you will read God's word and believe God's word and let it do its own teaching. Read the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you have in that chapter the coming of the Lord, where the heavens are opened
And here comes the Lord, and it says upon a white horse. One may disparage and discredit that. One may ridicule the idea of his coming upon a white horse. But remember that God's inspired word is authority for that. You may say, what kind of a horse? All I know about it is that it is white. That's what God says. And I would not dare to change God's word. But here he comes. He is the one that is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and upon his head many diadems, and he hath a name written which no one knoweth but himself. He is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Any doubt about whom it is? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. This is the one whose name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. We have no difficulty knowing whom these are, who these are. For in the seventh verse of the same chapter, let us rejoice and be exceeding glad. Let us give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The wife of the Lamb is in heaven at this point, and the wife of the Lamb follows him out of heaven, as is shown in the 14th verse of the 17th chapter, where it is stated there, the beast, whom we shall refer to later, makes war against the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with him. Now, who is it that is with the Lord when he comes to war against the beast and that the beast wars against? He says they are the called. The called of today are the church, and it makes up the church of the living God, the church that is purchased with his blood. That's the very meaning of the word church, ecclesia, the called out assembly that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here are the called, many called but few chosen, but it's the called, the chosen, and then he said, the faithful, to him that overcometh, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And we're still overcoming. It is by faith that we walk, and by faith we overcome the world, and we are in the process of overcoming. I do not believe that one, once saved, has overcome to the extent that now he can be called an overcomer from the days born into God's family. No, sir, he has the battle. I've fought the good fight, Paul said, and I've finished the course. And he fought it to the very end. It isn't a thing of saying that this one is born again and now he's saved once for all. And once for all, he is a victorious one because he's been saved at this moment when he comes up out of the water. It is a fact that he must yet overcome in the conflicts of life until he either departs to be with the Lord in falling asleep in Christ or Jesus shall come. And then in the second chapter of Revelation, he states, he that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end. What is the end here? In the 25th verse, nevertheless, that which ye have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. So we're in the process of overcoming. And he says, if we do overcome and keep his works unto the end, his coming, then it is that we shall have what? Authority over the nations. I'm not the authority for that statement. God's word is. I have simply read it to you. And it is your responsibility to read it and to make sure in your own heart and life that God said it. And that's what he said. If the blind lead the blind, it isn't just the blind leaders that fall in the ditch. It is the blind people that let blind leaders lead them into the ditch when God's word itself is the final word and the final authority on anything that we may believe or teach. And so the Lord has shown here that when he comes, he shall come with someone and someone with him. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. The overcomer shall be with him. And when the heavens are opened in the 19th chapter of Revelation, we find that here he comes. And the armies which are in heaven, that were clothed in the fine linen, bright and pure, and in the 8th verse, following the statement that the wife of the Lamb hath made herself ready, it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And it is not the same time when he catches up his people to meet him in the air. It is then that they go up to meet him, but here they follow him out of heaven. They followed him from heaven, and now they're coming back. And it states here, out of his mouth proceedeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty, and he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he smites these kings, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They too were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, even the sword which came forth out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Here is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ out of heaven with his saints, with the church, with the wife of the Lamb. He's coming out and he smites the nations, and he is now destroying the beast, the head of the last Gentile world empire. And as we see that simple factor involved in that, that is the simple description of this last Gentile world empire. And we turn to the 17th chapter. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The mind that hath wisdom is the mind that understands who the beast is and what the Lord has said about this beast. The beast that thou sawest was. It was in existence at one time. It is not. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find that he had received a death stroke, but his death stroke was healed. I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and the death stroke was healed, and the whole earth wondered after the beast. They wondered and marveled after it, for the simple reason they could not conceive that this thing that had been destroyed and received the stroke of the sword had come back to life and come back into existence. And in what form and in what shape does it come back into existence? And so we read on that here is the beast, and what does he represent here? He represents the fact that it was given unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and there was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And anyone that is a ruler over every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is a world ruler. And so here is the beast as a world ruler. He is a man, for the number of the beast is the number of a man. And here is a man that will take the offer of the devil, his power, his authority, and his throne upon the devil's terms if they will bow down and worship him. And so in the last days, in the time of the greatness of that day that leads right up to the coming of the Lord, you say, how could this possibly be true, that in the last days leading up to the coming of the Lord, one could rise up in the world and with the power of Satan and with the fact that he could draw the people and the masses after himself? Do we not remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself? When he said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Do we not remember his word when he said, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? Do we not remember the fact that he said, the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine? Do we not remember the fact that the Lord said, evil men shall wax worse and worse, the impostors deceiving and being deceived? And so the conditions will wax worse and worse. The darkness shall deepen, until it shall bring the wrath of God upon the world in judgment, as it did in the days of Noah with the wrath of God in the flood. And so in that day, in that time, it shall be that there shall rise up an evil man, an evil ruler, who shall assume and shall be the king over all the earth in the last Gentile world empire, as represented in the image of Daniel 2, and as represented in the figure of the beast in Daniel 7. You remember that? That figure in Daniel 2, as we read the story the other night and pointed out to you, that was the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet with the 10 toes. Yes, they were toes. And those 10 toes upon that feet represented the 10 kings that shall rise up. You say, well, that would make 14 kings. Be that as it may, that's what God's word teaches, for the simple reason, as you turn the pages to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, that this fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom shall 10 kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down 3 kings. So in this fourth kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. We may ridicule it. We may mock it. We may make fun of it. We may make light of it. We may not understand it. But God's word says it. It's in the book that in this fourth kingdom there shall 10 kings arise. Another shall arise. He shall put down 3 of these kings. That would leave 7, and the one that put them down would be the 8th, wouldn't he? And so it goes on to say, he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times and a half time. That would be 3 years and a half. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions where? He said the kingdom under the whole heaven. We may figurize, we may speculate, we may argue, we may reject, but God's word says it. All dominions shall serve and obey him, the kingdoms under the whole heavens. And thus it is in that day when his dominion is destroyed, the dominion and the kingdom of the Lord takes the place of it, and it takes the place of it in the kingdoms under the whole heavens and all dominions. It didn't say should obey him. It didn't say they ought to obey him. It says they shall obey and serve him. It didn't say maybe they would. It didn't say they would have the opportunity of doing it. It said all dominions shall serve and obey him. What dominions? All the dominions under the whole heaven. But how does this come about? It comes about in that fourth kingdom, when there has come the time when the legs of iron have been put down, the representation of the old Roman Empire, and it has been put to death in 476 A.D., but that death stroke will be healed, and it will come back, and out of this fourth kingdom there shall be that which rises up, and 10 kings shall arise, and then there is one out of that same thing that shall come and put down 3. And that means there will be the 7 that would be left in that, and the beast would be the 8th of it. And then comes the Lord and his dominion and rule. Going back to the book of Revelation, we find that the Lord has shown in the 19th chapter that the heavens are open. And here comes the Son of God out of heaven with his church, with his wife who hath made herself ready. And it states that he smites the nations. And the carnivorous birds, or the animals as it were, are the fowls of the air, the vultures, the buzzards are called together to eat the flesh of mighty men, of captains, of the horses and all. And there the Lord comes and destroys the kings of the earth and their armies upon the earth. He destroys the beast and the false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire. And thus it is at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the stone cut out of the mountain without hand. It did not smite the image in the head, neither in the breast, neither in the belly and thighs, and neither in the legs. The old Roman Empire died of its own wickedness and corruption, as was pointed out to us last night by our brother, by its internal corruption and condition, not by the outward act of the stone that struck it and ground it into the dust of the earth as the chaff of the summer thrashing floor, so that the wind carried it away and it was found no more at all. But it was in the end of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the stone that was cut out by the hands of God, not by human hand. It is of his working. It is his own. And it comes out of the high mountain of heaven and smites that thing in its feet, grinds it into the dust, and then the wind carries it away. And the same is the picture, the same is the thing that is taught in the book of Revelation. Here is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the coming of the Lord at the close of that great wrath time, when that beast has had the opportunity to rise up in his power and to form that world empire in rebellion against God in its total sense, and there by the power of Satan to rule and reign. And so it is, and he is brought to naught only by the manifestation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is stated in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, when it is said that he shall be brought to naught by the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. And we will read that particular statement for its emphasis here. Then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Well, who is this lawless one? He is the man of sin. He is the son of perdition. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. And so here is the beast of Revelation that makes himself God as well as king of the world. He takes the devil's power and authority and world dominion upon the terms of the devil, if you'll bow down and worship me. And so here is the devil head is portrayed. Satan behind the throne, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the opposite to the Holy Spirit, working the lying signs and wonders of the devil to make the world worship the beast. And so here is the image of the beast that must be worshipped on people be put to death during that time. And what about the church in that time? Luke 21, 28, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. What is that? Watch ye, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, 34 to 36. Take heed lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare, for so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. But because you've kept the word of my patience, the patience of God in this dispensation of grace, there are those that are holding tenaciously to it, in spite of the opposition, in spite of all that men may heap upon them of persecution, in spite of the reproaches they must suffer, in spite of the shame and humiliation under which they go, they're still holding to the word of God's patience in this dispensation of grace. His patience is extended to the full limit, and so we keep the word of his patience, and he's going to keep us from the hour of trial, that hour that is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the face of all the earth. And when the Son of Man shall come, he shall come taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. He shall come to recompense tribulation. Oh, not the eternal lake of fire. It did not say that. It said what has been quoted in our present, tribulation, and such tribulation as the world has never known before. And the wicked shall know that tribulation, because they'll be saying peace and safety when sudden destruction cometh upon them as travel upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day overtake you as a thief. You're sons of the light. You believe God. You're following Jesus Christ. You're prepared for it. You're watching. You're making ready. And so it is that in Revelation 19, he has shown the consummation of the age, in that the coming of the Lord finds this great wicked king upon the throne of the world. It finds him there with the 10 kings. And how do we know that the 10 kings will give their power and authority unto him, and that it's the same setting? In the 17th chapter of Revelation, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and is about to come, and he goeth into perdition. There's his history. He existed at one time. He received the death stroke and is not. He's to come back, and then the final destiny of him is to be cast into perdition. What is the destiny of this beast that we're reading about? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and destroys his armies and the kings of the earth upon the earth, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. He goes into perdition just like the Lord said he would. And so it is. We read on and let God's word explain it. And as we read, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose names hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. The world will marvel at it, but not those who believe God, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why don't they marvel at it? Because they believe God. They believe it'll be like God said. They're not astonished. They're not surprised. They're not taken unaware in the matter. They whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they don't marvel at it, but the world does. The unbeliever does. The unbeliever would argue that it never could be that another world empire would rise up. But God says it can and will. And when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come, here is the mind that hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. The five are fallen. The one is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a little while. And the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns that thou sawest, the 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, and these have one mind, and they give their power and authority unto the beast. There is the great head over the 10 kingdom, 10 king kingdom, and so it is headed up under one roof. As to the nature and type of the formation of the world empire that shall be in existence when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again at the end of the age. And so we read on. The beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. This is the one, the final one, that was, is not, is about to come, and then goeth into perdition. And here's how he meets his end. And as he goes on to say, the 10 horns that thou sawest, the 10 kings who have who have received no kingdom as yet. That was in John's day. John was writing, so far as we know, around A.D. 96, a long time after the church had been established, and these kings had not as yet received authority that he speaks of as kings. But when they do, they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one mind, and they give their power and authority unto the beast. How do you know they will? Maybe there's some way that it'll wriggle out of it. Let us read. For God did put in their hearts to do his mind, and to come to one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be accomplished. God will see to it that his word is fulfilled. He will do that at the time that he said. He's unfolding his plan. He's showing what he's going to do and what shall be done. He's showing the developments and how it shall be brought to an end. And so God said he would do it. He would see to it at that time. We may figure 1,000 reasons why we can't see, but we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith, and faith is founded upon the thus saith the Lord. And so the Lord has portrayed to us and given to us the condition of the world in that day and its rule and its authority. And so the beast with his 10 kings, yes, 10 toes, whatever might be your figure as portrayed in Daniel 2, or the 10 horns of the beast, is still representative of the 10 kings, and now he has plainly and positively, by the definite statement of God's word, said they're 10 kings, and said they've given themselves to this one king. And so here are, like we have 48 states in the United States, but we have a federal government over them all. And so it is that here is one head over the 10 kingdoms that make the world empire, and these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. They're going to be here to war against the Lamb. Well, how will this be brought about? The 19th chapter tells us, as we've already pointed out, when the heavens are opened, then the Son of God comes out of heaven, and the wife of the Lamb follows him out of heaven. It is then that the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies of the kings of the earth are arrayed against the Son of God. And so he speaks the word. He takes the beast and the false prophet, casts them into the lake of fire, and then it is that he smites the kings of the earth by the sword of his mouth. He doesn't have to take a carnal weapon and cut their heads off. His word is sufficient. The sword of the Spirit is enough. The word of God is sufficient to destroy them. And it is the sword, as God's word portrays, that comes out of his mouth, his word. And then when it is that he has destroyed them, we have another setting. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. You say, what kind of a key? It's the kind that it takes to lock and unlock the abyss. That's all I know about it. What kind of a chain? It's the kind it takes to bind the devil. And the devil is not bound today. He is loose today. And we are being warned constantly as Christians, as the Apostle Peter portrayed and pointed out to us, that we should be watchful, be sober. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand, steadfast in your faith. The devil is walking about today, and God warns us against him and tells us to watch steadfast in faith. And so it is in that day when the Lord shall come. Note the literal direction. Now, the angel comes from where? If he came from heaven, which direction would he come from? He'd have to come down out of heaven. And so he comes down out of heaven. He has the key of the abyss, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent. Oh, you say, that's figurative language, to be sure. That's the reason the Lord stated and explained it in the next breath. And he said, the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He doesn't want us to misunderstand. And so he lays hold on the devil and Satan and binds him and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little time. Are the nations being deceived today? May God have mercy on them. In the blindness of their rejection of God and unbelief, we have the Stalins, we have the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, we have the others of the earth that are deceived in their impulses and in their motives and in their actions. But in the day when the devil is bound, he shall not deceive the nations until the thousand years are finished. When the thousand years is finished, he'll be loosed for a little time. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ a thousand years. Well, he said he saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Sometimes you hear someone say, well, he didn't see the bodies. It wasn't a bodily resurrection. Oh, now, wait a minute. Let's listen for a moment from the very day of creation of man. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. There's his body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? A living soul. With or without a body? With a body. There were eight souls in the ark. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. Did Noah and his wife have a body? Eight souls. On Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls added to the church that day. Did the apostles baptize people without bodies? Why, their usage involves the fact and demands the fact of a body. And here it is, he saw them. He didn't see a spirit. He saw something that was visible. And so it was, he saw the souls of them been beheaded. But now, they live and reign with Christ. The rest of the dead live not until the thousand years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Those that live, that is to be the resurrection of life. And that is to be the resurrection of judgment. And so we turn back to the passage of John 5:28. And if you'll note in the 25th verse of John 5:25, of the 5th chapter of John, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is. That hour he spoke of was coming. It was present when he was speaking. The hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Like Lazarus. Why didn't everybody come out of the tomb that day when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead? You know why? Because he said, Lazarus, come forth. He called one man, the one he wanted out of the tombs, and that one came. The rest did not respond. And so it is here, they that hear shall live. Whether this is a physical resurrection or bodily resurrection, or whether it's a spiritual resurrection from our deadness in sin, the fact still remains that at that hour is already 1900 years long, and it shall extend to the time of the end of proclaiming the gospel, or until the dead are bodily raised. And so it is that he goes on to say that marvel not at this, for the hour cometh. Once again he uses the word. And once again in the same chapter, look at the 35th verse of the same chapter, concerning the season of the testimony of John the Baptist. He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and you were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. That word season is the identical word in the Greek as the word translated hour in verse 25 and verse 35. And so here on both sides of this passage, the word in the Greek is translated to cover a period over 1900 years long up to this time. Again, it is used to cover a period, the season of the witness and the testimony and ministry of John the Baptist. And here in the 28th verse, he uses the word again in between these two usages and says, the hour cometh when all in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. He's simply using it like I might illustrate here. I could say tonight, if the Lord tarries long enough, the hour comes shall come, and the hour cometh when all that are in this building shall die. You wouldn't in any wise get the idea that I meant that every one of us would die the same instant or the same 60-minute period. You would know that I was using time in the generic sense. You would know that I was using it to specify the inevitable conclusion of our life would one day come. Whether it be at the same time or at extended points from each other, it is not being dealt with. So he is not dealing with it in that sense here, but in the generic sense to state and to specify the fact that there is to be the resurrection of the ones that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that are in the first resurrection, they live and reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this resurrection, the first resurrection. Why? Over these the second death hath no power. They can't die anymore because they live and reign with Christ a thousand years. In Luke 20, we have the statement made there concerning the resurrection. In the resurrection is the question before us. And Jesus said unto them, the sons of this world marry and are given in marriage, But they that are accounted worthy to attain to that world, and if you'll take your American Standard Version or the Greek lexicon again and examine the word world, look in the margin and you find that word world is age. It is not the inhabited earth that he's speaking of. The ones that are accounted worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead. You must be accounted worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in the Philippian letter that if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. And in the literal Greek, it is the resurrection out from among the dead. And here it is, he tells us about these, for neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. If it's a general resurrection, everybody's a son of God and everybody's a son of the resurrection. And death, the second death, and death shall have no power over them, and they shall all be equal to the angels. But he's speaking here of those that are accounted worthy to attain unto the resurrection that he's speaking of in relationship to the righteous. And the resurrection of life, if they have done good, shall come into. And you go on to read that in the sense of the resurrection here in Revelation 20. And what do you have? You have the simple factor involved that they that had part with the Lord, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power. Luke said they die no more. And so it is, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so here is the first resurrection, and it includes they that live and reign with Christ. The rest of the dead, who would they be? There shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. All that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Well, we haven't seen the resurrection of judgment here yet, but we shall. And so when he said the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and the fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Let us keep in mind the context. The Lord Jesus is shown to be coming and has come in the 19th chapter. The devil had been bound for 1,000 years at this point. And the saints of God with Christ have reigned during the 1,000 years. Now the 1,000 years are finished. In the first 7 verses of the 20th chapter of Revelation, the 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. If the Lord had intended to say 1,000 years, how else could he have said it? We have but the simple choice of believing that God said what he meant and meant what he said, or making something else out of it. And brethren, by the grace and help of God, we just simply have chosen to believe what God said, or we're to be condemned for it. Making nothing out of it, leaving it as it is, believing God meant it and said it, and that's there. Read it for yourself 6 times in 7 verses. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The earth is still here. He goes over the breadth of the earth. The camp of the saints is here. Oh, whatever the problems may be, remember there is one simple basic fact about it. God's word said it. Don't blame it on Brother Mullins. And in all kindness and due respect, don't blame it on Brother Olmsted, on H. Bowe, or any other man. God said it. God said it. And when he had gathered out the wicked, he severs the wicked from among the righteous. Here is the last remnant of the tares in God's kingdom, gathered into one pile to be burned. He has developed the thought of his kingdom to the very consummation of all things and the end of the world. And now, Satan has gathered all the wicked in the kingdom of the Lord at the time of 1,000 years. This isn't the end of the reign of Christ. It isn't as though we're just going to reign 1,000 years and that's all there is to it. It isn't as though there isn't any heaven or eternity. Oh, you'd be surprised at the wonderful amount of agreement there is in the thing that we're saying now and the great and precious truths that have been presented by our brother in the Lord. How wonderful it is that it all accords in the eternal blessedness of those things, but the development of God's plan is outlined here. And here is what he said would take place leading up to that blessedness, And so, in that final concept, the tares are finally gathered out of the kingdom of the Lord, and here they have compassed the camp of the saints, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And thus we have seen the premillennial concept. What is it? It is simply to take what the Scripture says. I announced this one time in a Dallas newspaper that I was going to preach on this subject. Everyone that is true to the restoration movement must be premillennial. I saw eyebrows raising. I got a telephone call. How could you say such a thing? The restoration movement is based upon this principle. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where it is silent. We take the order of things that set forth in Scripture. Faith, repentance, and confession, and baptism, because that's the order. Not that they're all stated in one particular verse. John 3:16 says nothing about baptism, repentance, or confessing, but we know that kindred passages on the same subject bring them and place the order. And so here it is, that here is the simple order. And this is the simple basis of it. The 19th chapter shows the coming of the Lord when he comes out of heaven with his saints. The 20th chapter shows his reign of 1,000 years. That's premillennial. What? That Jesus comes before the 1,000 years. I do not believe a lot of the sensational things. There are many things that we've been charged, and I've been charged with believing, that has no part, not part, in anything that I believe or that anyone in the churches of Christ believes. A straw man sometimes is built up, and that straw man is thought as though that was the brethren, and not a brother in the Lord, in the churches of Christ, believes what it is being charged. There is a chance after death. There isn't a brother in the churches of Christ that I know of that teaches, preaches, or writes that believes such a false doctrine. Every one of us believe and teach that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. You're either lost or saved now, and when death comes, it's the finality of it. You'll never have another opportunity. Such things as that. It is the simple order of things as portrayed in God's Word, and now comes the judgment. All of the dead. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the book according to the works. Here's the resurrection of judgment. That's what he said. The rest of the dead live not till 1,000 years is finished. When 1,000 years is finished, there was a little time the devil was loose. Then the rest of the dead were raised and judged. And now, as we go on, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. Then cometh the end when? Let's go back to our passage. This is the order, he says. This is the thing that shall take place. This is what he said would be the order of it. Christ the first fruits, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end afterward. In this order. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of the God, even the Father. When? Read the entire passage. When comes the end? When he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. When? When he shall have abolished all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign, and he is reigning. He reigns during that 1,000 years. He reigns at the time with his saints. And he must reign till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet and abolished all rule, authority, and power. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. And so now he has been reigning, and with his saints they have been reigning with him. And thus it is that the last enemy is put down, death. Then cometh the end, and so I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things have passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, They are come to pass. It has been revealed to John, and he has consummated the thing, and he has brought us to the time of the consummation of all things, the end of the world, and in that he has brought us to the eternal order of things. The kingdom is delivered up to the Father, and there isn't a single enemy in it. And so we read, The nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. The gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, and for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then he describes the great and glorious place where we shall dwell, and there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It isn't that we reign a little while and then we quit. It isn't that we're demoted after a little while. It is but a development in God's plan until he has brought to consummation the kingdom of the world, and the Lamb of God, in the development of God's plan, has finally brought men to Jesus Christ, unto the dispensation of the fullness of the time, to sum up all things in Christ, and it is presented to God the Father without a trace of the devil's work in it, and there'll be none found there whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, and it shall be the eternal order, where we shall reign in that glory forever and ever, according to the testimony of God's word. And as we have seen in this, there is the thought of judgment. You say the judgment. It shall be that the judgment shall be in the last days. Brethren, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I make known unto you the gospel by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. You see the simplicity of the truth of God. Christ died and bore the judgment, for the wage of sin is death. And in 1 Thessalonians, where he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, with shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes, the lost dead are not in that. Couldn't be. Only the living, only the redeemed. The living in Christ are changed, and together we're caught up to meet him in the air. How quickly are we changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Into whose likeness are we changed? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Where is there any point or time for judgment? For sin, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards for our works, being saved by his blood atonement and by his salvation wrought on the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for our sins. Our judgment is on the cross. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. He took our death and gave us his life. He took our place and gave us his place. And thus it is that judgment for sin rests on the cross to the soul that takes Jesus Christ. Oh, that's where God lays the iniquity of us all. That's the blessed truth of the gospel. That's the good news. You don't have to stand yonder and give an account for your sins. They can be washed in the blood. And as you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanseth you. That present tense of continuous action, it keeps you clean before God. And when Jesus comes, you can say with John of old as you wait, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why? Because your blood has atoned for my sin. You have met the judgment on the cross for me, and you died for my sins, and you gave me life, and you made me alive in Christ Jesus. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. For the simple reason God is calling people today out of the power of Satan, out of the power of darkness, into that realm where Jesus reigns supreme, his church of which he is the head. And he's calling us by that blessed gospel, by his goodness and his love and his mercy. And he's pleading with us, come to Jesus. And it shall never be that you shall ever be lowered in the estimate of God or of man, for the simple reason we are made to sit with him in the heavenly places. And though we suffer with him now, I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to usward. We still have yet ahead. Oh, there is suffering to be sure. But if we suffer with him, he said we shall reign with him. And so we willingly and gladly take the suffering, because it shall bring to us the eternal reward of glory after a while. When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, then shall you be manifested in glory with him. And it shall be the blessed hope, and is the blessed hope of every child of God. Brethren, we're not in darkness that day overtake us as a thief. Don't let that day slip upon you. Don't be unprepared for it. Believe God's word in the light of the truth of God, and prepare to meet your Lord, and prepare and look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, and let the judgment for your sin fall upon him who so willingly and gladly and happily bore it on the cross. May God help us to realize, to understand, and to see that this is a matter of development. Is that the end of my time? Thank you very much. May God bless you.